Okay, Genesis chapter 48 tonight. Remember, Joseph kisses his brothers when they are reunited and weeps over them, and that's what activates this conversation. They're in shock because Joseph has revealed himself to them. They had betrayed him how many years earlier? 20. They've been holding on to the guilt of that for 20 years. And now Joseph says, "It's me. I'm Joseph, your brother." They're in shock, as you can only imagine. They thought he was dead. And then he embraced them, kissed them, wept over them, and that brought this conversation between them all. And we talked about the steps of God revealing his heart to us. First, we have that awareness of him and of ourselves, which creates a desperation for him, which then leads to an invitation from him. So we become aware of who he is and who we are. There's an immediate, number two, desperation for him. But God is good. He's a God of mercy. He's long-suffering. And so then in our desperation, he gives himself to us. And there's that invitation of relationship. As we see his revealed heart, the explanation of his grace, and that personal intimacy that he wants to have with us. And I really believe that's true. We need to see the heart of God for our hearts to be opened by him to the fullness of his grace. I don't think it's simply an intellectual concept. I've met people, maybe some of you here, where, yep, I got the gospel. I've taught gospel classes. I got it, Chris. But then something happens in your life, and you are touched by him. And it's not an intellectual thing, or even really an emotional thing. It's deeper. It's the presence of him in relationship, and it creates spiritual intimacy. And then there was the reunion between Joseph and his father Jacob. We talked about that last week. And here are a couple of the principles that we finished on applicationally. God will cause us to forget the pain of our pasts. Just with Joseph, remember he named one of his children, what does Manasseh mean? Forgetting my past pain, I think, is what his name means. So God will cause us to forget the pain of our past. By the way, forgetting means to lay aside for what's better. Remember, Jesus gave the illustration of it's like when a pregnant woman gives birth to her baby and she forgets the pain of her labor because of the joy of a new child. It's not forgetting like, what happened? I forgot the labor part. It's not that. It's for the joy of a child, I am no longer going to focus on the pain that I went through for joy. And Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. So God causes us to forget the pain of our past because of the good work that he does. And in the end, we'll be completely satisfied with him, completely fulfilled. We saw that in the picture of Jacob and Joseph being reunited. This week, this is Joseph's family now in Egypt with Joseph in Goshen, the best of the land. They're a separated people for a few reasons, but basically that protects them from a lot of the corruption in Egypt and allows them to continue to be shepherds there in Goshen. And Joseph vows to take Jacob's bones back to Canaan. This is kind of where we leave off. And God said he's going back to Canaan even after the grave. So he knew. It's like, I'm going to die here and I'm going to go back to Canaan. So take my bones with you. And we pick it up there in chapter 48. And I'm going to read a little bit, probably about at least seven verses. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons," this is still Jacob speaking, "your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, his first and second born, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So he's rehearsing what he wants to have done with his bones. He's rehearsing, hey, here's the deal. God blessed me. That blessing is handed down to the next generation. That's you guys. But I want your two sons to be my sons, not yours. Now that's, you might think that's kind of interesting, that might upset Joseph. But he understands, I believe Joseph understands, that what he's doing is he's bringing a double portion for Joseph represented in his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so Jacob, in the middle of that, by the way, rehearses the covenant that God made with him. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now that's being handed down to his children, all 12 of them. But he's going to make it 13 tribes here, right here. So Abraham, remember, he had one son to inherit the promises. By Isaac your seed shall be called. Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau, but Esau was excluded. It was just Jacob that would have the promise of the land and the people and all of that, the coming Messiah. And then Jacob, his name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons, and they're all going to become the tribes of Israel, and that's the beginning of the nation. And the land is actually divided to these families when they return with Moses out of the wilderness, after they come out of Egypt, they go into the land. So you got it right. Manasseh and Ephraim are going to be son 12 and 13. So there's 13 tribes of Israel. I don't know if you knew that. A lot of times they say there's 12 tribes. There's actually 13 because of this passage, because Joseph is turned into Ephraim and Manasseh. What's interesting is the priesthood, the Levites, didn't inherit any land. So there's still 12, areas that were divided up amongst the tribes. So that's why I think we think 12 tribes of Israel. But there's actually that 13th tribe in Levi, because they just inherited the land around the cities as a place to live, kind of rentals, because God was their inheritance. And so this is that idea of the double blessing coming upon Joseph. Remember, Reuben lost his birthright. He was the firstborn. Reuben, he would have got a double portion, but he lost it. Why? Because he took one of his father's wives, Bilhah, which I think was Leah's maid, and went into her. And so that was defiling, and he was removed from being the firstborn. Joseph was the firstborn of who? Rachel, and then she later had Benjamin, right? And she died when she had Benjamin. But Rachel, had Jacob had his way, would have been his only wife. Rachel was the wife that he wanted, and then the whole Leah scandal, and then he's got two sisters, and they're starting to fight about children, and so they give their maidservants, and the whole thing became a mess. But originally, Jacob's plan was Rachel would be his wife. So it kind of makes sense that Joseph, her firstborn, would have the inheritance. I want to read you a passage, just in case you think that we're, putting obscure verses together to come up with that. I want to read it to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Rehearsing all the descendants of everyone, he says this in 1 Chronicles 5, 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So very clearly, the birthright was given to Joseph and his sons, even recognizing that a ruler, even pointing to David and the future Messiah, came through Judah. So it's very clear in Scripture that this is what's intended in all of these stories here. And so we get to read here Jacob's blessings over the boys here. So let's see. Then Israel, verse 8, back in Genesis 48, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph brought them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Now, why did he do that? Because the right hand blessing would be upon the firstborn, Manasseh. So he realizes, my dad can't see, so I'm going to make it really easy for him. Here's the firstborn heading toward his right hand, and the secondborn heading toward his left hand. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Interesting story. He blesses Joseph's two sons. Now he's claimed them as his own for the inheritance. But he places the younger over the older. Now, think about this for a minute. How many stories in the Bible where this is the case, the younger, even though traditionally the firstborn is blessed and is given usually the authority of the family. But Abel, way back in Genesis, was the younger brother, and Cain ended up murdering him for because he was envious of him, because he was living for God, and the Lord blessed that, saw that he was walking by faith. Cain didn't like that. Remember, God came to Cain and said, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do right, won't you be blessed?" But he didn't like that, so he killed his younger brother. And then the one that took his place was Seth, and that was the godly line. So it actually went through Abel the younger, Seth replacing him, and Cain being excluded. Shem was a middle child, probably, of Noah. Japheth is called the oldest son in Genesis 10. So again, the line for the Messiah goes through Shem, who's the younger. Isaac was the younger of Abraham, the only child of Sarah, but he was younger than Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. So again, the younger child. Ishmael was rejected. And then Jacob, remember, he was the younger of the two twins, Jacob and Esau. He grabbed onto Esau's heel as he came out, so that's what his name is, heel catcher, deceiver. And he was the younger of Isaac. And it was prophesied over them that the older shall serve the younger. So once again, Jacob was the younger who received a prophetic blessing from God over his brother. Now, Jacob kind of ruined everything back in the family, right? You remember? He and his mom did this whole thing where, like, let's put animal skins on you and I'll go make him dinner because you can't cook worth beans. So then, and then you bring the dinner that you know your dad loves and we'll make him think you're Esau, and then he'll give you the first blessing and it'll really be you instead of Esau. What a joke. By the way, did they need to do any of that? God had already prophesied that he would put Jacob over Esau and bless the younger, and yet Joseph wanted to try to secure that blessing, and it just ruined the family. He had to flee, and guess what? He fled and got nothing. Esau got everything because he was trying to finagle the blessing for himself. There's a lesson in there. So you'd think that Jacob would have learned his lesson and blessed clearly the one that God had laid on his heart to bless, even though he was younger. And that's exactly what we see here. Now remember, Jacob tried to deceive Isaac, his father, because his father was basically blind and couldn't see him. He was touching Jacob, going, that's funny, the arm of Esau, the voice of Jacob. So just, it was half-baked and all of that, but it worked. And now here's Jacob, who's clinically blind, but he's willingly blessing the younger as God directed him to do. Now, here's the principle. Joseph resists, but Jacob insists. When it's the Lord, church, listen, believer, when it's the Lord, you insist. When you the problem with the Christian life sometimes is we don't really know whether it's the Lord sometimes. Lord, am I supposed to take this job or that job? Am I supposed to move here or there? I don't know. I don't know what the Lord would have me do. But when you know it's the Lord, then insist. Don't let someone talk you out of it. The problem of not knowing whether it's the Lord or not draws out our faith, and we step out in faith and say, Lord, I believe this is what you have for me. But if we do this, if we come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what to do so that I can decide whether I want to obey you, then that's called unbelief, right? We are testing the Lord, actually. Tell me what your will is, and then I'll decide whether I'm going to obey you. That's no way to come to the Lord. What we want to do is say, Lord, speak to me so that I will know what to do, for I will obey you. And then when God makes it clear, it's not an issue. We already know this is what I have to do. God made it clear to Mary and I when we were to come up here and plant a church. And he confirmed it in some pretty crazy ways. I kid you not, Terry and Kim were used by the Lord. Terry says he doesn't remember this, but we were down in Petaluma, at Calvary of Petaluma, in the hamburger line after church. And I said, so what are you guys doing out in this county? And Terry said, oh, we're moving to Healdsburg. Now, I know you said that. He doesn't remember saying that. And I think if he did say it, he would have been joking because they weren't even looking at Healdsburg, right? Or I don't know. So you hear what you want to hear, I guess. But God used it. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. And then they weren't moving and all that. But I remember thinking, Lord, I think that's you confirming I'm supposed to go. There was a gal that missed the church service where we announced in Calvary Petaluma that we were going to come up here and start a church. And I ran into her after church and I go, what'd you think of the announcement? She goes, oh, I was late. What was the announcement? And I said, oh, well, Mary and I are going to go start a church up in Healdsburg. And her mouth fell open. And she said, I've been praying for weeks that God would send someone to Healdsburg, and your name keeps coming to mind. I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you. By the way, not an easy church plant. Very difficult for a lot of reasons. And it was so comforting to know that I had heard from the Lord. Man, oh man, when you know it's him, you insist. And so we just want to be those people that when we know that it's the Lord, we simply obey. So Joseph is resisting, Jacob is insisting. And by the way, another little applicational point, if you ever feel left out because you're the insignificant one, if you struggle with this because you were the kid that didn't really get much of the affection and the attention and the affirmation from mom and dad, if you were the younger one and your brother or your sister had all the accolades or whatever, if you were untalented, if you were the younger, if you were the lesser, know this, God chooses the weak and the insignificant so that he gets the glory. I want to read to you, and I know you're familiar with the passage, but I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Great passage. I'm going to read from verse 26 to verse 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, listen to this, not many mighty, not many noble, that means of right birth and finances, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, when you feel like you're the one that doesn't get the accolades, you don't have the gifting, you don't have the attention, you have God's attention, and he uses you, and more easily God receives the glory in your life. I'm always concerned when I see God's blessings on a ministry and I hear the pastor talk about how this is why we're so blessed with what we're doing, because we're doing it right. It's always a work of God's grace when we see it poured out on people's lives. So, but when you know it's the Lord, then insist on it. When you don't know, then you pray until you do know. And when it's still unclear, you step out by faith in what you believe God has for you. I love that about Christianity. So Jacob's blessing here, back in our chapter, he blessed Joseph through his sons, right? And said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me or shepherded me all my life along this day. So he begins to bless with his arms crossed over the heads of the children. He begins to bless them, and he speaks of God in a triune manner. So this first part, God before whom my fathers walked, we could relate that to God the Father, the same God over all generations in his sovereignty. But then he says, who has fed me, who has shepherded me. And we could see that as maybe a leaning toward the Holy Spirit who leads us and directs our lives and cares for us. And then he goes on to say, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. So the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. That's God the Son, our Redeemer. So you have Father, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son referred to, in a sense, in this blessing of Jacob. And so this is Jacob referring to his own God, not some God that he's heard about, not Abraham and Isaac's God, but it's him. It's him, the God who has proved himself to Jacob, personally over him, shepherding him, redeeming him, and he asks God to bless the lads. The blessing would be upon them from who? Not Jacob, but from God. It's not just a human blessing. And so he includes his name along with Abraham and Isaac's name, that would be upon these boys by association, to include them, this beautiful inclusion into the same promises of the Father. Whenever I see a passage like this, I call it the blessed inclusion. That's what God does to us. He includes us in all the promises. When you study history and you see how God established the church in various nations and missionaries and this incredible work that he's done through so many lives, people that gave their lives, they suffered martyrdom. The apostles all suffered martyrdom because of their testimony of Jesus and the blessings that are upon their lives because of that work establishing the church. You and I are included in that. So if you ever think, well, I'm not doing much great things, I don't know, I probably won't get much, guess what? You're included in the blessings because you are in Christ. So what's true of Christ is true of you. So you are a co-heir with him, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So this is a public evidence of the blessing of God is being asked for upon Manasseh and Ephraim. By the way, a lot of times in Scripture, Ephraim and Manasseh are used to represent the northern tribes in Ephraim and the southern tribes in Manasseh. But actually, Ephraim is for the northern tribes because remember, Ephraim was placed over Manasseh, and then Judah is represented for the southern tribes of Israel. So the 10 northern tribes are often referred to as simply Ephraim at times in the scripture. So who are those that do the blessing? It's the forefathers, it's the patriarchs, it's the prophets, it's the priests, it's the kings. They're the ones that give the blessings. The lesser is blessed by the greater. But 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that we can proclaim the praises of him who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you get to bless people. And actually, the Lord will bless people when you pray for a blessing upon their lives. I want to turn and read the priestly blessing. We're all probably very familiar with it. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. This is and I'll say it this way, there's six parts, even seven, to this blessing. And so I'd like to look at them real quick. This is the command of the Lord to have Moses speak a blessing over the children of Israel. It says there in verse 23, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So he's telling this to Aaron the high priest. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. So who's blessing them? God. When the priest goes to bless them, God shows up and blesses them through the words of the priest. So I love this blessing. I tried to incorporate it into a song, and I've always loved this blessing. Somebody just sent me the video of when Pastor Chuck first learned the song from these verses, and he sang them in chorus with the gal that was leading worship. And maybe you've heard it, the Lord bless thee, and the women, the Lord bless thee, and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. When I was down at Costa Mesa Calvary, you know how we always sing, I love you, Lord. That's what Chuck would sing, the blessing song. And everybody would sing. It was just fun. So this is the idea. The Lord bless you. This is the primary and first mention here. The Lord, he uses his name. The Lord bless you. And so there's no reason for us to be anxious. Even in the days when life is hard and there's all kinds of tribulation, we know that we have the blessing of God upon our lives in Christ. So the first blessing is the Lord bless you. There's no reason to be anxious. My anxiety will think of reasons to be anxious. If you struggle with anxiety like I do, and I've learned recently I do struggle with anxiety, sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and my first thought will be, oh no, I forgot to charge my cell phone. And I'm all freaked out. And I think, Chris, what's wrong with you? Just go put your phone on the charger. Relax. And I have to kind of talk myself out of this biological reaction of anxiety. So that scripture that says, be anxious for nothing, I realize there's a little hidden secret there. If you're feeling anxious, don't let it attach to anything. Let it drive you to pray, because there's no reason to be anxious. And I might need you to remind me of that sometime. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Psalm 121, the Lord is your keeper. We've been kept by the Lord himself for the glory that awaits us, 1 Peter says. So he's going to bless you, he's going to keep you, and then the Lord make his face shine upon you. That's number three. This is like when God looks at you, there's a smile on his face. God smiles because of you. Now, I think it was last week we talked about when Joseph wept on Jacob's neck and how God had really kind of broken my heart, and that, Lord, how would that affect me if when I appeared before you in glory, you ran up and wept on my neck, so glad, finally you're here. It would be mind-blowing. And so I challenged myself. I thought, is there a reason why I think he wouldn't do that? And it just uproots all the junk that I hold on to that's not true about who God is and who I am. It's really a cleansing time for me to just picture that. But this is that idea of the Lord make his face shine upon you. In other words, your picture is in his wallet. He likes you. Right? He's nice, and he likes you. He's excited about you being in him, with him forever. So the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is on a daily basis. There is a overwhelming gift of grace upon our lives. It's like there's a grace account in your name, and it is unfathomable. You can't count how much grace you have. Hebrews 4 tells us what? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Next one, so let me see, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, here's number 5. Lift up his countenance upon you. This is the sense of he gives you his full undivided attention daily, watching over you at all times. This is the Lord lifting up his countenance upon you. Whoever touches you, the prophet says, touches the apple of my eye. And that's the Lord. So if someone touches your eye, oh, what are you doing? You're very aware of that. And God says, you're like, my people are like that, like the apple of my eye. If someone touches you, that's how much it bothers me, because I'm that concerned with you. That is the Lord lifting up his countenance upon you. And then the sixth one, and then he would give you peace. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not even conflict resolution, but it's the presence of God even in conflict. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the sixfold blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But I told you that's the sixfold blessing, even seven, as some of the Psalms say, and the emphasis being on the seventh. What's the seventh blessing? You've probably heard me share this before. What's the seventh blessing? We just read it all. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What's the seventh? It's in the next verse, verse 27. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's the name of God. And what's interesting is he uses the Lord's name three times in the prayer. And again, I believe that's a reference to the triune nature of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So it's the Lord proclaiming his name over us. By the way, the Father keeps you, the Son smiles upon you, and the Holy Spirit gives you peace. That's who's the commentator that put it that way? I got a letter from Burma. Who's that guy?
McGee,
right. Yeah, right. I could have used, if the barn needs painting, paint it, but I don't want to use that reference. If you're familiar with McGee, I can't even, J. Vernon McGee, you'll know what he meant by that. Okay. The Lord bless you. His name. Remember when Jesus said, go out and baptize my disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's interesting to me, it's a singular term for the word name. So we think of the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, like there's three names. No, it's the name, singularly, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that triune nature of the one true and living God. So the lesser is blessed by the greater. So how do you bless someone? Well, I'm greater than you, so I'll bless you. No. It's not about that. It's Christ in you that is the greater one that blesses through you. And I'm telling you, I want you to try this. The next time you're around someone that you think, you know what, they just need encouraging, bless them. Speak a blessing over them out loud. What? Imagine if there was someone in your life that you were just struggling with being a witness for Christ to, and you just thought, you know what, I never mention his name to them. What's wrong with me? And the next opportunity you have, go, hey, can I just speak a blessing over you? And then just watch God speak through you and bless them. Lord, bless my friend. Show them how much you love them. Give them the good of this life that they would know they can trust you in everything because you're the faithful God who proves yourself to be the one that lifts them up and sets them on a rock. Where'd you get that, Chris? I was just praying a blessing. But the Lord speaks through us. And what we will find happen, there's not many guarantees in this life. I will make you a guarantee. The blessings that you speak out to others stick to you. John Corson says it this way, whatever flows through you sticks to you. Remember when Mary wanted to anoint Jesus' feet with the expensive, you know, $40,000 worth of perfumed oil, I think is in our vernacular. She broke it, poured it on Jesus' feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. So Jesus smelled like frankincense that day, probably all week. And that was, I think that was the one that was the week before the cross. So the whole, everywhere Jesus went, he smelled like frankincense or whatever that was. I can't remember. Was it?
Spikenard,
right. Real pungent. So Jesus would have smelled that way. And guess who else? Mary. Mary would have smelled that way. So you can even do the merry-go-round, right? Or the merry-go-round. what's it called? The rhyme. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary lamb went, the lamb was sure to go. You know, getting me to remember something like that. Goodness sakes. But guess what? Everywhere that Mary went, the scent of the lamb was sure to go. She poured out her life in worship and blessings upon Jesus, and it got all over her. What passes through you sticks to you. And we are to God, by the way, the fragrance of Christ. What did Jesus say to do? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is a reflection of God's heart when we do this. Okay, back to our story. By the way, if that scares you, good. It should be a fearful thing that we would think, do I have it in me to bless someone? But you know what? It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And if you have a fear of that, make it about the other person. I have never seen this go wrong where you speak a blessing over someone in that sense and watch God just do a great work. It's powerful. It's powerful. But it means taking a deep breath and saying, okay, I'm going to go for it and watch God bless you and them. So back in our, we'll end with the last two verses here. Then Israel said to Joseph, verse 21, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. He knows after he's gone that God's going to be faithful to the people of Israel. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he's talking about Shechem. Remember what happened? The son of the king raped Dinah, their sister. And so Simeon and Levi said, hey, if you guys all get circumcised, we can all be one big happy family. And they all got circumcised. And then while they were in pain, Levi and Simeon came in and killed them all and took everything. Took the women, took the children, took all their wealth and everything, and completely just destroyed the city. Well, Jacob kept that inheritance. He's talking about it right here. And he's basically saying, this will be given to your sons. And this is included in the allotment to Ephraim. So a little reference there. But the legacy we leave is a life of being dependent upon God. So parents, just know this. This is the legacy that we leave to our children, is a life dependent on the faithfulness of God. Even if your children say, no, thank you, it is the legacy that we leave, that they would look at us and say, my mom, my dad trusted in God. Long after we're gone, that will remain a witness of Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us stories like this to just realize that when we've heard from you, we can, in boldness, the boldness of your grace, just speak out and act out and watch you work. So work in us, Lord. Use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.